There we go. Sorry about that.
I know what happened. I was going to turn it on, but then I still wanted to finish singing the song, and I didn't want for, in case it was turned on, I didn't want to give you guys all the blood. You're right there. You're right there, Hal. We are doing another character study tonight, and we're going to be discussing Stephen. So if you weren't able to figure that out from the picture, that is not a church league softball team. Just so you know. Or a dodgeball event. Either way, that is not an actually Stephen. This is just a artist rendering of what the situation may have looked like. I did leave that one. I did go with that one because there were several interesting pictures that I looked at, but that one had a young man standing off in the distance that I think anytime we start to talk about Stephen, you have to realize that there was someone there of great importance that was hearing that message that Stephen preached that I think ultimately ended up affecting him in a great, great way. But I'll let you figure that guy out. So let's get going on Stephen. About Stephen, if you go to the website, you can download the study page if you want to follow along with that. But about Stephen, this is just a small snapshot of the life of Stephen. It is just one of many examples that we have of what life in the early church was like. All we know about Stephen is found in two chapters in the book of Acts. And yet, I think anyone as a Christian knows the great impact that Stephen had on the church. We learn at first that he was one of the first seven deacons selected to care for the physical needs in the church. We see his spiritual stature by his powerful preaching. We know that because of his boldness, it led to his death, because the message he shared was not accepted by those that were listening. And I know that we think that we are persecuted here in this country at times for the gospel's sake, but we ain't seen nothing yet. His example of unwavering faith shows us that when Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance in your life, great things can and will be accomplished. Some of the facts about Stephen's life, the first one that we want to look at, is that we know that he was one of the first deacons. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We see there, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the words." That was the apostles saying that. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, who we had looked at in one of these studies some time back, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them, and the word of God, they laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Stephen here is first mentioned in Acts chapter 5 with a group of men that were selected to be to be servants in the church. Local congregations were popping up, and the addition of people to the church and the church growing, it caused what we call problems. Good problems, but nevertheless, still problems. It seems in this congregation, some of the widows were needing help and were not receiving it. Because of this, then, the apostles were taking care of the widows instead of spending their time sharing the word of God and being engaged in prayer. And they knew that as important of a job as that was, that that's not what they were there for. And so Paul will share with Timothy later in scriptures as he dictates how this care should be attended to in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you need to go back and read that, verses 3 through 16. The apostles here in Jerusalem addressed this need by having the local church members select 7 men that could be appointed over the work of caring for the widows. They were told to choose men who were full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What the apostles asked for pleased everyone, and the congregation chose 7 men to carry out this task. When the local church had their selection completed, the newly picked deacons were set before the apostles and then laid their hands on them and prayed over them. Since these deacons, having been set apart or ordained to care for the widows, resulted in the word of God increasing, the apostles had more time available for their work of doing their ministry, which was teaching, preaching the word of God, and being devoted to prayer. This resulted in the number of new disciples in Jerusalem increasing, along with a large number of priests being saved. I want to make a few comments on that as we move forward. Number one, the first thing there is when they ordained them and set them apart, laid their hands on them, that was them showing that they were being set apart for a special work. However, with that, we do know that they received then the ability, those men did, to do miracles. We see that Philip did that, and we see that they had that opportunity. That was because they were set apart and had the hands of the apostles directly laid upon them. But if we remember, when Philip was in Samaria, he could do things, but then when they needed for John and Peter to come down, they needed them to come and take care of issues that Philip could not. So I just wanted to point that out, number one. And then every time I read this text, this portion of text, that verse 7 always sticks out to me. And we know it as we deal with maybe we have Roman Catholic friends today. But I do love the part where it says, and I wish that this would happen today in our religious world, that there were a large number of the priests coming to the faith. Those people, those priests were not Christians. They were Jews. They had to leave their faith behind. Actually, they would, if they just really think about it, they were just following the culmination of their faith to its fullest, to Christianity. However, I still like the play on words for us today, for those of us that do know priests, that boy, it would be wonderful if they came to Christianity, if they came to Jesus Christ, so that they could be the priest, be a part of the priesthood that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2. But anyway, so I wanted to share those couple things. Number two, as we talk about Stephen, I think there was no doubt that he was a powerful preacher. Just because Stephen was a newly appointed deacon and was helping in the care of elderly widows doesn't mean that that's all he did. Too many times we say, well, I'm this, and so I can't be anything else. Really? Really? That's not how it works, and that's not the way it was with Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 8 all the way through 7, chapter 7 and verse 53, Stephen, using his God-given wisdom, presented the gospel message as guided by the Holy Spirit. If you're not aware of that portion of Scripture, I encourage you to get familiar with it, because for one, it is one of the greatest speaking engagements given on the history of the Jewish people. That all he did was get up and tell them things that he knew they all knew. You know what? It's not so much telling somebody something new that they get upset about. It's telling people what they should know and refuse to accept that'll make people really angry. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Stephen here. He was preaching to a group of traditionalists that would not open their ears or eyes to what has taken place around them. Stephen cut through their weak arguments. They responded by conspiring to lie about him in an effort to stir up the people and members of the local synagogue. This is still the case many times today. If a message that is preached isn't popular or parade-like, then it's oftentimes rejected. Stephen explained how God fulfilled the promises that he made to Abraham through the events in history. He showed that time and time again, when it looked like the promise of the coming Messiah would be prevented, God intervened. And he had already done it and fulfilled it, and Stephen is just letting them know of fulfilled history. Eventually, Stephen told how Jesus was the one who came to fulfill, to be the fulfillment of God's promises. Stephen then told them how they, being in their stiff-necked, unbelieving ways, and I will say that, we'll say, well, he just was pretty rude to them. You find it rude when it upsets you. The Lord wasn't upset with what he said. Lord's prophets have been saying that for years, that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised of the heart. And so Stephen does nothing but remind them of that. Their unbelieving ways. And maybe, I think to a certain degree, what we see Christianity and how we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? To receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, I think they struggled with this. I think they really struggled with that, because he even tells them that you listening, that those people right there have resisted the Holy Spirit. That you've resisted the Holy Spirit. Just as their fathers before them had resisted the preaching of the prophets who told of Jesus' coming. He concluded by charging them with the murder and the betrayal of the Just One, of the Messiah. And many today don't mind if you speak about God. I have heard this and noticed this more and more. They don't mind if you speak about God, because God, in a sense, is a generic term. And because in the mind of many people, when you talk about God, all they do then is associate who their God is. Have you not heard it said or had a discussion with someone? Well, you worship your God and I worship my God, and really they're the same God. You may hear that. That doesn't mean it's right. As Josh said this morning, just because you hear things, maybe even if you see it on the internet, that doesn't mean that it's right. Or maybe this. Well, your God as a Christian is really the same as my God, Allah, if you're talking to someone from... Is that the same God? No. Scripture and their Quran will tell you right away that those aren't the same things. That they hold two different ideals. And so as we look at that, and that's why when you preach God, you can get away with it and not upset too many people. Because they associate in their own mind who God is. But notice this. This is what Stephen did. And this is what we're told to do. Stephen didn't preach God. Stephen preached Jesus. Right? And now, when I say Stephen didn't preach God, yes, he did. But he didn't give them the opportunity to formulate their own idea of God in their mind. He preached them Jesus Christ. people will get upset because Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. Hindus don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. Muslims don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. Buddhists don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. And when you say that Jesus is the Savior, now you're picking at their God. And then they don't like that. My next sentence is two words. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Stephen knew that. You know what? And I think we do too today. I pray that you do. You've made that confession that you're saved by the blood of Jesus when you had your sins washed away. And that's what we are to preach. That's what made Philip a powerful preacher. He preached unto them Jesus. That's what made Stephen a powerful preacher. He preached unto them Jesus. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached unto them Jesus. You want to preach the word of God, preach unto them Jesus. Number three, some more facts about Stephen. We find that he was the first martyr of the church. Acts chapter 7. We kind of skipped over, and that's why I want for you to, you really need to go back and look at that great history lesson that he gave. I don't have a time to go through and do all of that this evening, but he preached unto them the fulfillment of Christ, which then led him to be the first martyr of the church. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, I'd like to look at that. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I always feel we need to stop right there and just discuss that just for a moment. And I hope that you all think of it when you see that passage and you come to the realization that every other time in Scripture we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. At this time, when Stephen looks up, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. For what reason? I've heard many preachers give many good ideas, and I'm not necessarily disagreeing with any of them, but it is speculation, just as I will do the same. That I think that's Jesus Christ standing up, accepting that first Christian martyr, and not to say that he doesn't do that for every faithful follower of his. But we know in this case of Stephen, he looks up and sees him standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And he said, verse 56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. I just cannot, I've tried to imagine this scene. So he tells them, "I just seen Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God." And they cry out with a loud voice. What do you think they're crying out? I don't know. I think they're just crying out loud enough that they don't have to listen to him anymore. Whatever, that's just in frustration. Whatever it may be. Anyway, they cried out with a loud voice. And they covered their ears. And they rushed at him with one impulse. Now, did they cover their ears as a point in which they just stopped listening? Or do you imagine a whole group of people running at him like this? I don't know. I do know that their hands were free enough to do something. Their hands were free enough to grab up rocks and stones. And we've talked about how they've done that before and would throw you down from the top of in the courtyard in Jerusalem and throw you down off the altar, hoping to break some bones and things of that nature. And then they would proceed to throw rocks. And I believe, as we see most of the pictures, I think those do an injustice. They show picking up baseball-sized rocks. Do I think there were probably some as such? Probably. But as you would read and see how that would really take place, they were looking for maiming death blows, crushing ribs, cracking skulls, fracturing bones, breaking necks, paralyzing the back, doing everything they could to make it as miserable on you while you died from the rest of those beatings, being beat by those rocks. But they rushed at him with one impulse, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. This conspiracy resulted in Stephen being taken into custody, brought before the council of the synagogue, and charged with blasphemy. They had people come in and lie about him. They had people come in and say untruths. They hired people. They come in to put false charges against him. False witnesses were set up. I'm so glad that this was all new to these people, right? They've never done anything like this before, or maybe they have. And that's why when Stephen told them, you know what, you're just doing the same thing that your parents have done. You're rejecting the same thing. The high priest asked Stephen if these things were true after their false testimonies. Instead of disputing the accuracy of their challenges, he took the opportunity before the large numbers of people there to share the gospel of salvation. I heard a statement this week, and so don't hold me to it. I've been thinking a lot about it, and so I just want you to think about it as well. But in thinking of that, in this case with Stephen, the thing that I heard was, you know, we are told that we need to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Amen. 1 Peter, we know that, right? Or, you know, where the Apostle Peter tells us that. And then what was said by this individual, and at first I was like, you know, well, that doesn't make sense. And then I was like, no, that makes really good sense. And then now I'm back to, I'm just thinking about it, you know. But the statement was, and I think this is where I get caught up. When someone questions your faith or someone wants evidence and things of that, we always feel we need to give an answer, right? And we're told that. But I think if we look into that, and what they said is, you don't answer the question, you answer the person. And so I just want for you to think about that, because the point was, people are going to ask questions. And depending on that person, you could have this, you could have three different people ask you the same question, and they mean different things by it. And what we've tried to come to do so many times is, well, I'm going to give a response for the hope that lies within me, and we want to have an automatic answer that we're going to give. And that may not work. Because why? As the thought that this person was sharing, they want for you to consider the person asking the question and not just consider the question. And that's why we always say, well, if you have this answer to give them, but that may not answer their question. And it definitely may not answer them. And so that's where you really need to listen to people and think on, and I hope you understand what was being said there. But Stephen didn't answer their question. He answered the person. And as we look at that and really think about that, I think that's what we need to do as well. He didn't answer their questions. He took that opportunity to answer the person. And what does every person in this world need? Jesus. Jesus. They need salvation. But he starts all the way with the, goes all the way back to the calling of Abraham. And he points out right away the calling of Abraham out of his idolatry. When the council and others heard Stephen preaching, they were furious and offended and began screaming and insulting him. Stephen did not back down. Instead, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand there. He continued by telling them what he was seeing, which enraged them so much that they charged at him and they attacked him and they drug him outside the city and they stoned him to death. And before he died, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Immediately after this, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And he died. So there's seven things I want to look at here that we call the strength of Stephen. Number one, and these are all good things for us to do. Number one, he lived his faith. We see that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. The fact that Stephen was chosen to be a deacon speaks to his public testimony as a man that he was a believer that lived his faith openly. These were select men that were selected by other people, right? You can sit and tell me all day long what you think of yourself, but grab up the congregation and let them tell you what they think of you. Things could change real quick, or find any group of people. But Stephen lived his faith and he proved it. Number two, doing God's will is doing great things. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, Stephen took the humble position of a deacon, waiting on the widows, and he used it as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God to do great things. Maybe preached, in my estimation, possibly the third greatest sermon of all time. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount and Peter as he stood with the other 11 preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and then this sermon, in my mind, maybe the third greatest sermon of all time. And who did it come from? One of the apostles? No. Who was it? A guy who said in his mind, "I just want to serve. I just want to serve." And he did it. Doing God's will is doing great things. We oftentimes want, "I just want to do something great in my life." Then let's start by just doing what Jesus has asked us to do. Amen? Number three, he knew the Word of God. There's no doubt of that. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Stephen demonstrated that he was well-versed in God's Word and could argue its truth with wisdom that only the Holy Spirit could provide. Once again, something that they had resisted, that they had been offered on the day of Pentecost. Somewhere along the line, when Peter preached that, somewhere along the line between that day and this day here, Stephen had accepted that and had the Holy Spirit working in his life. He knew the Word of God, and he knew the wisdom that the Holy Spirit could provide. And we live in a world today, and I want you to bear with me and understand what I'm saying here, but we live in a world today where there are people all around us claiming the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have not received it. Because we are told how to receive it in the Scriptures, and probably, however you want to argue it, the first or the second greatest sermon ever preached. I'm going to have to go with Jesus, number one, being the greatest sermon ever preached. So, you know. But so we'll go with Peter, number two. Although, what gets us into Jesus? What's Peter pros? So anyway, you get what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, I feel we are being made today, and maybe this is just to me, and this is something I need to work on, but the religious world today, and even though those in the denominational world, they have a great ability, and I believe, honestly, it's given by the power of Satan to make us feel very guilty about our use of the Holy Spirit. And with that said, there are times I do believe that we in the church hold back a little too much from the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a dare for us to live more by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Number four, he did not step down, he stepped up. Acts chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Stephen did not back down when he was confronted by those who disagreed with the truth of God's word. He didn't step down. He didn't back away. He didn't say, well, there's more of you here. Well, you guys didn't even pick a fair fight. He didn't step down. He stepped up. And he was given that opportunity. George is going to share with us a little bit later here. Was shared on Wednesday night. But one of the stories George had told me about Asinja was he told George, just go do it. Just go work. Church, we need to just go work. Just go work. Don't step down, step up. Number five, he noticed the opportunity to share with many. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Stephen used the spectacle of the public inquisition to share the truth with a much wiser audience. Stephen could have took his time and tried to answer those questions that they were asking. Instead of answering their questions, he answered the people. And he went from reaching a very small group of people to reaching a very large group of people. And when I say he reached them, the Lord has never told us that through our preaching, everyone that we preach to them is going to become obedient. But we know that they heard. We know that they believed. And this is where I have another problem of using that word believers. Because we live in a world today of people who believe in God. We live in a world today of people that believe even in Jesus Christ. But what's James say about that? James says, big deal. The demons even believe. Let's put that faith to action. It's more than just being a believer. People believe all sorts of things. It's about being obedient to Jesus Christ. It's about being obedient to the faith. He took that opportunity to, he could have just shared it with a few people and shared it with everybody that was there, much wider audience. Number six, the Lord provided what he needed. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, which we had looked at and read, Stephen received all the strength that he needed to stand firm under the most extreme persecution that one could suffer as a Christian. And do not be misled, church. Just because you do what Jesus asked doesn't mean that it's all going to work out like a nice bed of roses. As a matter of fact, in Stephen's case, he was pushing up daisies. Do we understand that? And so when we think of that, we look at this, but you know what? What did Stephen have? Everything he needed. Everything he needed. And number seven, which correlates with the last point that we looked at from our previous designation, was maybe Stephen's greatest quality. He had the mind of the Savior. Stephen, just like Jesus, just before Jesus died, Stephen himself pleaded for the forgiveness of those that were killing him. I've never been killed. Nobody here has. But I will say this. I pray that if that was coming to the reason that I was dying, that could be like Stephen and have the mind of the Savior on my mind at that time. I don't know. I always pray that when that time comes, if that time comes, however that time comes, it will stand strong. Stephen, a faithful man who came from nowhere, two small chapters. Because of his testimony, he was chosen by the church members to take on the role as a deacon. He used this role to minister personally in ways that not only helped the apostles, but directly was responsible for the growth in the church. He used his popularity to reach a broader base of people with the message of salvation. And sometimes you get popularity not in the way that you want it, but he still used it for the glory of the Lord. Stephen relied upon the Holy Spirit to give him the words to say, the strength to persevere under persecution, and the heart to forgive those who were responsible for his death. Stephen's story shows us that no matter how insignificant we may think our role is, all I am is a servant, that we can use it to reach others for Jesus Christ and endure the persecution that is sure to follow. Because as we looked before, Peter tells us, as a Christian, you will suffer heartache, trials, persecution as a Christian. Be ready, church. It's time for us not to back down. It's time for us to step up. There's a plan of salvation that's given that tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, have our sins washed away, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then be faithful unto death. Be faithful to the very end, even as Stephen was. There'll be no greater joy than as we get to go to heaven and see Jesus Christ standing, waiting for his faithful servants. Let us be one.